the preacher, the preacher, the whole thrust of this conference, as far as mine is concerned, is a preacher. I've been a preacher since 1953, been in this kingdom since 1949, but since 1953, I've done nothing but preach this gospel. Took a long time for me to understand that however that preacher goes, nations go. Because however that preacher is, that church goes. No civilization ever failed until the preacher failed. No church ever failed until the preacher failed. And the civilization never failed until that church failed. To heal the world, you've got to heal the church. And to heal the church, you got to stir that preacher. God never laid the charge against the sheep. Never once did he say that sheep, that one, that deacon, that God control of the church is the cause of this problem. No, sir. It's just like when Elijah came. You never saw him one time honor Jezebel or mention her name not once. Never mention her name not one time. He pointed his finger at the man, said, you ought to have kept her in line. It was Ahab that he pointed at. May have been the wife that caused the problem. But he never, never brought that up. God never come, no matter who it is. A preacher somewhere along the line gave that pulpit away. Now, you may have inherited that in that condition. But somewhere back there, a preacher gave that pulpit away. I stood in this pulpit 35 years. And all the while, I knew if I don't run it, there's somebody in this audience ready to run her. But they were the best people I had. I had the lazy, wouldn't do anything. And I knew that man that if I sit down, he'll get up. I knew I could send him anywhere, he'll do anything. He's the kind of a man you need there. Because he's the kind of man knows somebody got to be ahead of the thing. Somebody has to tell it where to go. But the preacher. Now, my text is found all through this morning, so you can just pick it up as we go. Make a note. Don't you thumb into your Bible while I preach. Amen. I want you to hear. I've been a month getting this together. I want you to hear what I've got to say. It is impossible to estimate the importance of a preacher. I make no hesitation. I've been one of them for nearly 47 years. And it's impossible. A dying church will downgrade the preacher and the preaching every time. When you take a church on its way out, on its way down, the first thing they deal with is that pulpit. The Methodist Church and others have put this pulpit over to the right and the communion table in the middle, saying the emphasis has now become something other than the Word of God. But when a church is on its way out, it downgrades the preaching. Theatrics replace preaching. Counseling replaces deliverance. Amen. Bible colleges put more emphasis on music and musicians than on preachers and preachers. It's always God's remedy for those conditions is to find the man that never succumbed to that proposition. That man that stood up. I was in a convention, and the man got up and said, it's time to return to the message of holiness. I stood up and said, I never left it. Amen. I never left that message. Somebody has got to stand. And God's answer has always been the preacher. The very thing they rejected will become the answer to their problem. They wake up one morning, and the thing didn't work out like they thought. They set that preacher aside. They made him some kind of a showpiece. They made him something else. They told him when to preach, when to sit down. They made a business manager out of him. But soon they woke up and things are not what they ought to be and recognize the thing that wrecked us is when we took that pulpit, the authority of it away. All it takes is a preacher. To be a preacher, those to be a sermon. But a man of God requires an altar. Anybody can work out a sermon. But for a man of God, it requires an altar. That man must hear from heaven if he's effective. A message is a man speaking publicly what God spoke to his heart in private. And one word from that man will do more than 1,000 sermons. One word from a man of God that heard God speak while he knelt in that altar can change the course of a world. The preacher's most important function is to ascertain, to know what God would have him to say. He's not here to exploit gifts. They may work or they may not. I can tell you those great gifted men have rose like stars and fell back the same way. But that man that preached the gospel lives today. John Wesley perhaps is more alive now than he was when he was on this earth. Men that have stood up and said to the church, this is the way, not the way you're going, has been the man that has lived. To know what God has to say, then speak that distinctly with nobody having to guess what you say. Say it simply, lovingly, whether men hear it or not. I have nothing to do with that. I have nothing to do with the results of it. My to do is to say what he once said. That's all I have to do. I don't have to wrestle and wonder why somebody didn't get saved. If I entered this pulpit this morning with the mind and the will of God, then you will live with what I have to say all the rest of your life, no matter what you do with it. I said, no matter what you do with it. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they'll not believe me or hearken to my voice, for they'll say the Lord hath not spoken to him, to thee. Exodus 4 and 1. Human distrust is a difficulty with every preacher. You hear me? You're not going to escape that. It'll be there. Human distrust is a difficulty with every man that ever come behind this pulpit. Moses feared that the message of Israel's deliverance would be too much for them, that they couldn't believe it. After all of these 400 years of bondage, that they'll never take a hold of it. They've been buried so long in the darkness of despair, had suffered so many disappointments, that the gospel of emancipation might be a mocking dream to them. And he said, who will believe that you sent me? But the preacher must understand that he has less to do with the unbelief of his hearers than the instructions of authority that God has given him. I have nothing to do with how you receive it. I have everything to do with how I say it. When the gospel, or when the goal is results and not the will of God, then it ceases to be, that man ceases to be a spokesman for God, because he's angling at the wrong thing. Angling at the wrong thing. When he preaches and leaves that results with God, Jesus said, I have the authority to die. I'm going to that cross, but I'm leaving the resurrection to God. I believe that's the preacher. I must stand here and proclaim this gospel to you. Whatever you do with it will be yours. It'll haunt you or bless you if it come from God. The preacher must prepare himself for having doubts cast upon his authority. He must build against that. And he must take care that his answer to such doubts is as complete as the authority itself. It must be the Word of God. God alone can give the answer to human doubt. I can't. Only God can do that. So I must preach. Men of God must speak the Word of God, no matter the consequences. Amen. My young friend here come up in the church, now in one of the main ghettos of this nation, one of the best and worst mission fields in the world. Call me. He's got problems. Got worship leaders that are not faithful. And he says to me, what am I to do? He's got roots in it. If we put him out, he may pull others. I said, do what's right, right. And if it's nobody but you and Josh left, then preach the gospel to your son. You don't be mean. You preach. Do what's right, but do it right. Then it's up to God. When Jesus died, as far as the world is concerned, they believed him a failure. He knew that. But he said, there's one coming that'll prove to you I did what was right, that I was needed. Amen. They may not love you today, but tomorrow there'll be respectability. Men of God must speak the word. Now the preacher's destiny is determined by his attitude toward the Word of God, he must hear and he must speak what he hears, not modify it. Now, I know some people won't like this, must never enter him. He just must say what God would have him to say. He must speak. By the end of the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, there's two graves in that early church. In just a short period of seven chapters, two graves. In the first grave lies Ananias and Sapphira. In the second lies Stephen, over whose body devout men wept over this great man. Shed, listen, in one of the graves, in the other grave, lies those that nobody wept over. In one of those graves, you're going to be buried. I said, in one of those graves, every one of us in this building, in that grave of Stephen, where devout men made great lamentation, but there's no pity and no tears over the other. They buried him in the courtyard. Amen. The occupants of that grave were shot with the lightning of God. Sad grave. Black, hopeless as midnight. Amen. The liars retreat. The hypocrites, nameless, hiding place. Nobody ever goes to lay a flower on that grave, mister. But every one of us in this room is going to be buried in one of those graves. There is no middle between them. One of those graves every man will go. Then there's the faithful man's grave, which is not a grave at all. Which will we be buried in? Now, the road is rough to Stephen's grave, I can tell you. It's no easy path, and God never said it was. He said a man's to count the cost of being a preacher. If they hate me, they'll hate you. And the only reason we don't have more trouble, we don't have any gospel. I can tell you the devil never attacks anything that's not worth attacking. He'll never shoot at anything. He don't waste a shot at nothing, mister. He only shoots at what's worth shooting at. And the reason the church has such respectability in the community is it has no gospel. This world hadn't fell in love with Christ, and the devil hadn't been converted. Amen. The road is rough, but the rest is deep. I can tell you the waking is immortality. Yes, sir. Whenever we hear a preacher who spoke the right word, you've heard the triune God. You learn that and you'll have respect for the word of God. Amen. Today we belittle, we pushed him down. But the reason is he gave this pulpit away somewhere along the road. Our whole effort was to appease. I've watched it. In this community, they made me 40 years ago. They made me when I first come here 42 years ago a member of what they call a sectional committee. And the very first 2 weeks in it, we had a man that took a church down in Port Nature's, run to 15. Now he's run to 100 in a few months. The place is run down. Amen. The bathroom smelled like urine. The Sunday school rooms haven't been painted. All the smells of human are there. And he began to clean it up. And that little 15 that had been there all the time didn't like the color he's painting them. And all the fuss come out of it. I went to that meeting and sat there and watched them take the part of a 15 people have been dead so long they stuck against a man of God. And I said to him, you'll get you another man. You'll never find me taking a stand against a man of God. They never vote me into anything else. I can tell you, you're not getting me to stand with that which is dead. That which is usurped, the only thing that can bring this thing back. The only thing that can bring it back. Listen, whenever we hear it, you hear God. Out of his words, there comes a declaration that all it's right, all it's pure, all it's holy. When that man's heard from God and stands in his pulpit, then there comes everything. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, serve him only. He'll deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Now Samuel is coming to his own now. Eli is dead. Up to this time, we've had no express word from Samuel. He's under Eli, but now he's gone. I spoke here in one of the conventions on the very thought of us being able to hear God himself dealing with this Samuel. But now Samuel has come to his own. Eli's dead. From pregnant sentences, though, uttered now and then, we know that all the time Samuel has been going in the right direction. Just pick up, listen to it. And the Lord was with Samuel and did not suffer his words to fall to the ground. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord revealed himself unto Samuel at Shiloh. And the word of Samuel came unto Israel. You see, the assurance indicate that Samuel, in his comparative obscurity, had been moving all the time to that place to occupy the central point of that pulpit. All the while, amen, as a prophet of the Lord, Samuel's will was supreme. And the main features of that history derived their expression from the spirit of Samuel. Just read through there. And the whole of that history derived its features from this man of God. May God help us to see the profound effect of one preacher upon a world. If you sit in this pew, called of God, no matter where you are, if you can just see the profound effect of just one man on a world. One man, not a crowd. God never spoke to 10,000, always to one man. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. And that dispensation pivoted on that man. Always, always, never to the crowd. He always addressed the man. And the possibilities of one human being staggers. Look at the attitude that Samuel assumed in relation to the corruption of faith that he run into. I'm talking to preachers, anybody else that's here, but I'm talking to the men that are going to direct that church for the great part. Look at him. Look at this man. The faith has been corrupted. You don't have to be an exegete or a theologian to know something wrong in the church today. It isn't right what we believe. We don't believe anymore. We'll substitute the frivolous for reality if that'll appeal to a frivolous world. We are in the same place Samuel was, and it'll be well, Pastor, if you note his attitude toward the thing. Look at it. Amen. He distinctly charged the house of Israel with having gone astray from the living God. He meant no words with them. He spoke to their heart. He looked them in the eye and said, you've left God. Amen. Solemnly, listen, with the voice of a righteous, indignant, yet pitiable, he said, you have been guilty of high crimes, misdemeanors against the God of heaven. You've trampled underfoot your convictions, your traditions. You've bowed yourselves before the altar of forbidden gods. I could read that to the Pentecostal church in America, and it applied perfectly. You have bowed before forbidden gods. We've allowed in the church that which God does not allow. And there's nobody chargeable for that but the pulpit itself. Don't look at that one that you've let slip in and took charge of it. No, sir. God said the shepherds have caused them to go astray. Amen. Distinctly. Without reservation, without anything that indicated timidity on his part, Samuel laid this terrible indictment at the feet of that church of the Old Testament. He laid it there. In doing so, he assumed a sublime attitude. In dealing with them, he took an attitude, listen, he stood before Israel as a representative of God, as a man that had heard from heaven, who had been insulted, though. He represented God. He is there instead of God, in the name of God. And he represents him, and he stands there of a God who had been insulted, dishonored, and abandoned, outside knocking on its door. Amen. Samuel stood there and proclaimed that to that church. He never tried to make them feel good. He never talked about a better self image. He talked to them. You sinned against God. You've insulted the Almighty. You don't believe what you're supposed to believe, and you are lost, and there's one way out. He didn't care if they paid tithe or not. this thing had to be. He was the only voice lifted up in the name of the true God. It is in such cases that men show themselves. It is in this hour that a man determines what he is. The attitude he takes, he may stand alone. He may be deprived of much, but his attitude, what's going on, what attitude toward that is going to determine, listen, going to determine, is there a grander spectacle on this earth, listen to me, preacher, is there grander than to see a lonely man confronting the nation, the church, and saying to him, you're wrong. Oh my, every deacon says we're right. The bishop upstairs says we're right. But here's a man that stands. Here's the young boy that in the night he heard the call of God. And he jumped up, thought it's Eli. But the third time in the room, Eli said, say, here am I, Lord. And when God spoke to him, then he had to go in to that priest and tell him, God don't like the way you're running this thing. Let me tell you something, mister. It took courage, and it'll take courage to now. Because like Elijah, you're going to think you're the only one left after a while. That's the reason it's important that we can come together like this. There are still some that haven't quit. Oh, yes, sir. There are some that haven't quit. Amen. Is there what grander? Such preaching must proceed upon distinct moral conviction. Anybody can say words. But moral convictions, listen, come out of a sincere piety, a deep reverence for all that's holy, beautiful, and good. That message must come from a heart that knows God, knows the insult that's been placed upon him. Amen. It must be. Two things are required of such men. Personal righteousness. He must be a holy man. I said he must be a holy man. That personal righteousness must be a part of him. And moral fearlessness, that he can stand up. If you leave, you leave. But I must tell you what God has to say. I cannot modify this. I speak as God to you. And I must tell you that this is where we're going. This is where we are at. The judgment of God is coming down upon this. Samuel said, you must put away Balaam. That's a plural word which stands for no God in particular, but for all the progeny of false gods. You must put away Ashtaroth. That's a plural word which signifies no goddess in particular, but the whole company of feminine idols. You got to put this away, he said. Now, how did Samuel's influence come so profound on that occasion? Because his influence was moral. He was what he was preaching. He's not a man that handled the word with deception. He said, I am my message. You ought to know what holiness is. You're looking at him. I am what I'm preaching. I'm not up here speaking one thing and being something else. It was come out of moral excellence. Preacher, when you grace that pulpit and deal with the sins of that church, make dead sure of your own sins have been dealt with. That you're not there talking to people with words. What you say may be right, but it's to handle the word deceitfully, and it is atheism, not in the vulgar use of the term, but in an atheism that a man with his voice will say truth, but with his life he's something else. But it was because when Samuel stood there and said what he did, then the people had to say amen, because that's what Samuel was. Herein is a supreme advantage, listen, of the gospel. Amen. Moral influence goes beyond the heart of things. He who deals with moral questions deals with the life of the world. That's the reason all this mess you've seen has killed us, mister. Amen. We've not only seen sin, that has morally corrupted this nation. They don't know which way they're going. They don't know. He that deals with moral questions deals with the life of this world. Herein is the supreme advantage of the gospel. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't engage to settle questions in the merely surface of society. When the pulpit comes to this, then the pulpit has become foolish. Amen. They don't care what Reader's Digest or the Washington Post has to say. I want to know what God has to say. I didn't come here for some man to tell me what they meant when the president spoke. I don't need Walter Cronkite. I don't need anybody else to tell me that. But I do need a man of God that'll tell me what God is saying in this awful generation. Amen. He doesn't deal with the surface. The gospel of Christ doesn't undertake our local politics and things that are little, contracted, and perishing. Not on your life. The gospel of Christ lays the hand on the human heart and says, this is the problem. It is here. Correct this. You won't worry about abortion anymore. Correct that heart. And the drug problem has been solved. That's where the gospel, it doesn't reach out there. If God had been a politician, then he had kept Moses on the throne in Egypt. It's not there. It's a human heart. And the gospel preached in the pulpit must aim at and hit the heart. Man must come to know that what his heart is, life comes out of that heart. And if the heart is right, then the man is right. This is the spirit of my mission. I'll affect all things that are superficial and local and temporary. But I'll affect them indirectly by putting the life right. I'll put the extremities right. Get that man right. Everything else will fall in place. Amen. By making the heart as it ought to be, the whole surface of the nature will become beautiful. Man born again. You don't have to worry. He's not going to covet your neighbor's wife. Not going to steal. You can take the locks off your chicken house if you're surrounded with them. This is the supreme advantage of the man of God. I said the supreme advantage. I don't have to deal. Jesus never once said if we could change Caesar's, it'd be better for us. No. He didn't come. There's another kingdom come now. I've been delivered from the powers of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's Son. Amen. The heart. I said the heart. The true servant of God has little or nothing to do with the petty, trifling, fussy controversies of the day. And if you're involved in that, then the enemy has got you on the wrong trail. You can spend your life haggling over these things. Amen. The minister of Christ addresses as to man as to what he is. Directly, by moving the heart, he moves the will. And by enlightening the judgment, he elevates the life of man when he raises his thinking. The pulpit is charged with it. Never has been a greater need for preachers who will stand apart from the little fights. Amen. Not engage himself with the little controversies and the mess that's going on, but to secure life and light into it. Amen. Petty angry convention, which seem to be a part and parcel of everyday life, but who speak great principles and breathe heavenly life into that church. Never been a need, more need, for such a preacher. Amen. Never. Listen, regard Samuel in this life, and you'll see the sublimity of the attitude of this man. Regard him in this life. Amen. Is that man, he's not engaged in little petty things of that company. He's engaged with that heart. He knows if I get that man right, he'll not leave that wife. If I can get them both back to God in that altar, then that divorce will be disannulled. I can go there and counsel them every night till they don't have enough time to pray. Or I can bring them back into that altar. Get that church refilled with the Holy Ghost. Let God's life again flow into that church. And the answer to it all, he doesn't deal with those petty things. It's been a lot easier. It'd been a lot easier for Samuel. Listen, he stands alone. On the other side of him is the whole house of Israel. The entire church, he stands alone. Now, it would have been a lot easier for him to have viewed it merely from the outside and say to him, I know you've done wrong, but I'm not going to be too harsh. After all, we're just humans. How much of that mess do you hear? Amen. We're not. We're new creatures. We're spirit beings born again with the capacity to walk with God. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not live in that flesh according to the Word of God. Samuel was a medium. Listen, no man is merely personal when he speaks for God, not on your life. Samuel had no right to a personal judgment. None whatsoever. As the voice of God, he only to speak what he's told. He had letters from the king. Hallelujah. He came to Israel with letters. He had, listen, He had an oracle. He had a logos. He had a rhema. He had a word from God. And he never crawled down and discussed to them whether they wanted to hear it or not, or whether they believed in it or not. It doesn't matter what you do with it. It's just a matter, I must tell you, you will never be the same if you come to that pulpit and proclaim it in that manner. Amen. Samuel was that medium on which God's heart broke into language. It was only through him. If God's heart breaks into language in your pulpit, it'll come through you. Amen. It cannot be otherwise. He alone stood there. Amen. And through which the infinite purpose of God caused itself to be heard. And all the indignation and purpose of its outrage. Because that man stood there and said what God wanted. Such is the influence of a preacher, a revealer of Christian truth. Oh, the responsibility. I said the responsibility. The awesomeness of this. When you understand that men are going to go to hell or heaven by what I say. Amen. They believe. I read the book, amen, How the Clergy Corrupted the President. I've never in my life read anything so heartbreaking. How that Mr. Clinton is a victim of what he's heard from that book. He goes to a church today that's a Marxist preacher. He said, if the truth is known, that Methodist preacher said, if the truth is known, the Marxists in America were treated as bad as Christians in Russia during all of that time. He said the decision to be a homosexual or a heterosexual was like a decision to wear kilts in Scotland or pants in America. Amen. He grew up with an eternal security message that says if you're saved, it doesn't matter what you do. Amen. Went on to say, Moody Abden said, at 9 years old, he walked a mile with a Bible. And at one time, kind of had a feeling that he may have been called to ministry. And the very fact that all these women he's had trouble with, the reason he went the route he went, he said, the Bible doesn't have anything against this. Moody Abden said, the man's convictions were on what he heard. And they made little of sin. If he had been in the right place, perhaps if it instructed him right, he would have said like Joseph, I cannot so sin against God. I can tell you the pulpit will stand in God's judgment. Preachers will find a deeper hell than anybody else or a higher place in the kingdom of God. One way or another. May God impress this truth. The world rises or falls with what the preacher does and says. I can tell you what that pulpit is determines what this world goes. If the church your pastor is dead, then listen, if the church you pastor is dead, either you killed it or somebody killed it before you got there. And if you come there in the will of God, then you have one responsibility. Amen. Not to sit around and argue with people that have took charge of it, but to bring life to that church. Amen. You can't talk to dead people. Bring life and you can deal with them. I buried a man come into this church, an alcoholic. Amen. He come in the altar, but he never would give up to God. I talked to him. For 2 months he come in and out. Then I found him in a motel room. They found him, rather. He killed himself. Committed suicide. Here, dead corpse, alcoholism. I could have went to that funeral home and screamed at him. You're a fool. You let that alcohol do that to you. But it would have done nothing. But if I could have commanded him to get out of that casket, he'd have listened to me. I'm telling you, that dead church, if you bring life to it, if you get it out of that grave that somebody put it in, then you can talk to it. My sheep know my voice. Amen. There is no question. If you get them alive, they'll hear. Your job is to make it live. Stoneworks will crumble, listen. Time will eat up the pyramids, but the work of the preacher will be glorious when this world burns up. Oh, what a thing to be called of God, mister. To treat that lightly will curse you and damn you in the ages to come. The preacher shall lead the way. The preacher shall lead the way. It shall come to pass, as soon as the souls of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of the earth, all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, then the waters of Jordan shall be cut off, listen to it, shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Joshua 12. and 13. Mark the period. As soon as that priest's foot touched that water, amen, as soon, listen, shall rest in the water of Jordan. You can't have the priests, men of courage and faith, lagging behind, or their practice will contradict what they preach. Amen. Let him lag behind, and he contradicts what he says he is. He must be the first one in the water. The preacher must be out front. Wherever there's danger, he must be the first in the river. Alexander the Great, when he came to the Euphrates, and the map reader said, there is no more maps. It's the end of the world. And an army almost mutinied. He ordered them into that river. They wouldn't go. But he galloped his horse into that water, and the army followed him to a man. And they found the riches of the east. If the preacher will get in the water, then the sheep will come to the water. But it must not be otherwise. He must be first. Amen. Preachers should be the great believer. They should be all faith. Wherever there's a peril, difficulty, hardship, then the preacher should subscribe more than any other man in the whole church. He should be out front. Wherever there's a peril, listen, it's blasphemy for the preacher to write his name second on the list of those that are going to test the promises of God. Amen. It's blasphemy. He is not a priest who is anywhere behind. He's a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. If he's lagging behind, waiting on them to fulfill the promise, then he's a hireling. He should never grace that pulpit again, because he's not put there to follow sheep. He's to lead them into pastures that are green. My God, help us to hear, preacher. If you never hear anything else, the course of this nation is dependent a lot on this convention this morning. It's on the way of the preacher. It's blasphemy. There's no more blasphemous situation than the priest sending the first out. The sheep out to test the promise. Amen. He's not a priest. When the shepherd walks into the waters, the sheep will follow. By what right does any man in the pulpit stand up and say that he's waiting to see what the people will do, but how much of that mess is going? I can tell you, Mr. Clinton runs his nation on polls. Yes, sir. They take them every 30 minutes, I think. He runs it on polls. I can tell you politicians do that, but I know churches that run them on polls. Amen. Want to know what they feel? Amen. A man hears from heaven, but he's got to know how it'll fit into that congregation. It may not fit at all. It may blow it up like an atom bomb. But if you've heard from God back there in that room, then you owe that congregation to hear. I said, you owe that congregation to hear. Preacher, not bound by what the people do, not on your life. He is not the custodian of their conscience. He must obey God, the voice of conscience. Amen. There's a contagion about example. Listen. Oh, my. Where there is a subtle influence of high courage, without saying a word to the coward, by your example, you may cause him to stand up and to be a soldier. Just by what you are. Amen. How much has been influenced by that man of God that stood in the forefront of things? So then, this is the order of divine movement. God calling the leading man. The leading man expressing that divine will to others. In that pulpit proclaiming this gospel, he must be like Samuel. You're looking at what I'm preaching. This is what I am. I am the sermon. It's not something out of a book that's decayed. This is what I am. They must know that. Listen, are the priests going at the head? Are we preachers answering our own prayers, responding to their own challenge, living the results of their own appeals? What's happening to us? There's a lagging behind that cannot be helped. I know that. God will have compassion. But how can he waste compassion upon any truly God-called man who for a moment wavers when he ought to be ahead of the procession? How can you have pity on such? A friend of mine called me and told me about a church that had thousands in it. Today has 200. Amen. He had thousands in it. He invited in this trash that's going around. in the name of religion. Today there's 200. And this man was feeling so sorry for the preacher. I said, my God, man, don't feel sorry for the preacher. Feel sorry for the sheep. He invited the mess in. It never come in without his permission. You invite the devil in, he'll take the thing apart. Amen. You let the false come in, then you're going to destroy everything. A little leaven still wrecks the whole lump. How can it? Follow me, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Matthew 15:18. There's not a call to Sunday school. You must get that right. You're not calling them to Sunday school. No, no. To a religious devotion. It's a sense of duty. Calling them to war. He's calling them to face a danger. He's calling them to give their lives. You're not calling them to win a bicycle. To win, get to Sunday school. You're not calling them to put them in the back room with somebody's video somewhere. He's calling them on the front lines of this world to proclaim this gospel. Not call them to a monastery. This is a call to toil, to service, to sacrifice. I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. So Jesus called men to his ministry, and unless a man is called, he must not enter it. I'm talking about the pulpit now. Unless he's called, he must not enter it. No man is a true minister who's not been called by Christ. He's not a pulpit ministry. This limits the ministry, but it strengthens it indefinitely. Amen. Because God has put the man there. Many call, but few chosen. I believe more than anywhere else, this probably applies to the ministry. Amen. God calls, a man spends his whole life doing religious things and deceives himself into believing that he's answered the call of God. Amen. All across this country, you go, you'll hear nothing from heaven. But they'll tell you he's a good pastor. Why do you judge that? Because he spends all of his time out there consoling somebody, soothing some flesh, some tear, trying to keep it in the church. Amen. I didn't do in the work of God. I didn't follow in Jesus. He didn't call me for that. He said, get you some deacons to mow the yard, serve the tables, take care of the mundane. Give yourself to prayer and the Word of God. Fail to do that, you're a harlot. You sold your calling. You were called, but you were not chosen. Amen. Listen, how to answer that call is explained in the statement, follow me. Follow me. That's how you answer it. He's the only example. Then nobody else. We've got a lot of religious celebrities today. Men are following like they follow rock stars. But then the one, that's Christ. Follow me. That's how you become. That's how you become a preacher, man of God. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. That's verse 23 of Matthew there, where we read. Amen. He went. This is, follow me, do what I'm doing. That's what he's saying. I'm showing you what ministry is. Never one time did he stop to say, we've got to get a petition up and get Herod out of here, or go and ask him if we can have him eaten in the street. They just preached in the street. They didn't care what the law said. They didn't care what men said. They're called to take the gospel. They never tried to change the law. They just stood up and proclaimed Christ. Only one example of ministry, that's Jesus. You do not deny that you've been called, but how to carry out the problem, you have nothing to do with that. Let me tell you, preacher, you have nothing to do with that. You're all right. You hear what I'm going to take. You can lay awake at night wondering what you're going to do with it. Amen. Hear his voice. Tell me if anything is like it. Follow me. Have you heard that? That's all the question I ask, and I can tell you how the rest of it will work. But if you can't answer that question, you need to find your pastor. You need to sit down and become the best church. What is anything lacking? Leave your ship. Leave your father. Leave your friends. Follow me. You were, but you'll not be equal to the occasion. You're not equal, but the call does not end with follow me. Nobody's equal to that occasion. Paul, the greatest of all preachers, said, who is sufficient for such things? Oh, how many times. You young preacher said, when do you ever get that you're not nervous? Listen, I was up this morning early begging God, help me. Amen. Help me as I come before these. Amen. Yes, I've never come up here yet that I wasn't nervous about what I had to say because I deal with the eternity of man. Amen. Listen, it didn't end. The same Jesus who spoke those words spoke other words that addressed themselves immediately to any misgiving you may ever have about following Him. Everything. Those other words settled it all. Listen. Amen. Every misgiving, those other words, I will make you. Who calls will make. Listen. If you will follow, you will be. And if you be, you will do. And you'll cast out all the devils you're supposed to. You don't go looking for devils. You don't go looking for sick. You'll do all you're supposed to if you follow Him. I said, if you follow Him, I will make you. Herein we can bind God to His promise. We've come out in answer to the call to do God's work in God's strength. And God said, I'll make you. I can't believe that. Then I should quit this morning. And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases. Amen. And if we're ever to impress this age, we must do it with something more than dainty words. Hear me. Yes, sir. If we're ever to impress this age, amen, it must be done. Amen. It must be done. Jesus went about healing all disease among the people, and His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought Him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases, torments, those which were possessed with devils, those who were lunatic, and those who had palsy. Oh, what a world He came into. But you know He knew it before He came. If it had been a better world, He wouldn't have come in the first place. Yes. What a world He sends us in. If there's a better world, there'd be no need to send us. And if we didn't have the answer, why send us? If I can't believe that, then I must shut down. Yes, I must retreat like the church has inside of its little walls. And you come sing the courses with us every Sunday. We've made it an hour and a half Sunday deal. It doesn't matter any difference what else you do. Nobody sends you a card saying one why you wasn't at the prayer meeting. No. They just missed you Sunday morning because that's when the tithe comes in. Amen. The whole thing's been boiled down to an hour and a half deal on a Sunday morning. And if you do that, everything else is all right. We've led them. The preacher led them to believe that. I said the preacher led them to believe that. What a world. Listen, in these verses you have a picture of the real state of humanity found, as Jesus found. What were terrors to me was a challenge to Him. Oh, yes. We look at the demon-possessed. You hear preachers. What terrible times. We are awed by the terrible sin of ours. What's terrifying to you and me? It's just a challenge. He come looking for that devil. He said, I've come to destroy him. Yes. I've come to put him out of business. Listen, he never one time, listen, there were attractions to Jesus. There's a real condition of the world in every age. When Philip went to Samaria, he found a world deceived, a world diseased, a world sick, and a world deluded. That's what he found. When it comes to preach this gospel, and the city where you are is no different. This is the real condition. It's a world full of sickness, disease, torment, and a world in which men are possessed of demons. The world's not going to be touched by dainty-fingered preachers, only by blood. Amen. They're not looking for some soft-spoken, mild-mannered preacher to change anything. It's a man that hurls his thunder against the darkness of this night. It's a man that this world says he's mad. Amen. Because he stood up and challenged and believed the unbelievable. Believing that he had an answer to the complex problems. The church has the answer to Kosovo. Nobody else. That which calls itself Christian is the main cause of what's going on. I'm talking about reality. I said, I'm talking about reality. And that man to stand up, the world says that he's mad. Amen. The world is a sick world, a dying world, a mad world. And our dainty little programs of religion, our imperative, our interpretive dancing, our sports program will never touch that, mister. You may have the hall out there filled with trophies where you have the fastest boys in your church. You may have won the baseball league last year. But I'm telling you, nobody come to God because you're out there getting mad at each other. Amen. They come to God because Christ was in that pulpit. So we're preaching for Brother Meade. We had a great time last year. About the middle of that sermon, Brother Garrison got up and said, the gymnasium just burned down. Amen. Somebody had already laid the foundation before he got there. He said, the gymnasium just went down. Amen. Oh, listen. That didn't go into that. That didn't. You just make God something else. That's how you attract them to your church. They're not gymnasiums, they're God. And once you get it there, you can forget your dress code. You can forget all that, mister. You can throw that out the window. That's gone forever. Amen. If you think they're going to come out there and dress like you want them to, you're wrong. Unless you live out there at the door every time, you're going to bring into that church, you're going to contaminate it, you're going to destroy it. You say, I don't like that. I didn't come here to tell you what you like. I come to tell you we're a lost world. I come to tell you it's lost and the preacher lost it. This world wants blood. No other price can redeem it. Oh, church of the living God. Listen to me. What are we doing but running away to pick flowers when you ought to be laboring with our coats off with both hands? When we ought to be standing in the middle of it with a stream beating against us, saying to that church, you've made a wrong turn. You're wrong. It may look like you're alone, but you can look around you. There's others. Amen. I said there's others. There's 7,000 having bowed the knee to Baal. There's a remnant. That's all he's ever needed. Listen, if we do not buy the world with blood, we can't buy it at all. Amen. We can't buy it at all. There are those who object to the expression of the blood of Jesus today. If you talk to them privately, they'll tell you they believe it. I'll tell you what they've done to it. They've reduced that and refined that into the love of Christ, the example of Christ, and the sweet influence of Christ. Amen. And they're not going to deal with this blood as to what it is. We're going to make it something other than it is. We're going to change the terminology. And we're going to make it. Amen. I said we're going to make it. But I can tell you, it isn't just the sweet influence of Jesus. We've made the cross. We've reduced the cross to just an example to show a world that God loves them. That's because we don't know what sin is all about. But I can tell you, that veil hung through the centuries. Amen. Nothing. 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 He gave the law. It hung. The prophets came. It hung. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. It come. He raised the dead. It hung. But when he died, that veil was rent and God walked out, mister. I said, God walked out. Hallelujah. 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 God walked out. And you listen to me, church. There's nothing else behind that veil. You don't have to go to Pensacola. You don't have to go to Toronto. There's nothing, nothing behind that veil. God came out. Nothing back there. Whole thing of that Jewish cult. They believe something was back there. They didn't know what. That day, God walked out. You see that cross? That cross. That is the end of the revelation, mister. God walked out that day. Yes, sir. Amen. But they didn't stop with just the fact that something happened. Amen. What good is light if a man don't have eyes? What good is a path if a man can't walk? No, no. They came saying that day God walked out. Every human need was met at Calvary, mister. There's nothing else. Man full of the Holy Ghost, there's no more experience. You may fall out. You may laugh. That's all well and good with me. But if you don't ever do that, it'll change nothing. No, no. Being saved, being filled, walking with God, and nothing else behind that veil. No, no, this is it. Talk about the second level of Pentecost. It's going to happen soon, the rapture. But right now, this is it. Full of God, walk with God, live with God, be what God wants us to be. We're going to impress this age. We're going to do it more with dainty. We're going to do it more than with dainty words. An accurately regulated ecclesiastical mechanism. If we impress it, it's not going to be with our ability to promote or our ability even to organize. When we go near the city, oh my God, we must weep over it. And when we enter the city, we must be willing to die for it. If you love your life, you're going to lose that life. You're going to run when the booger man shows up. But if you believe this gospel and you're called of God, amen, you're going to be standing at that post when the night shadows fall. That man of God will watch over that shepherd. I remember when that war was coming to Kinshasa. And I was sitting in the office with praying for my friend of all these years, one of the best friends I ever had on this earth, right there, Brother Verno. Amen. Met him in 1971, and it's that time till now. Amen. Well, those armies are closing in. They're killing people in the streets. All this thing. I remember sitting in the office, and Robert said, what do you think? Will Brother Verno leave? I said, no, no. He'll not leave till it's settled. He won't like me saying, I'm just telling you, if it ain't that away, mister, then don't go to the city. When you come near it, weep over it. But when you get in it, be ready to die for it. Amen. That's the only way. You don't, you'll modify this gospel. You'll try to make that rabbi down there like what you're saying. You'll wonder what that Roman priest, I don't care what he thinks. I just come here with a message from the king. I come to this city to say to you that God's still the same. And if you're born again, then you'll be this. This will make you that. If you a tare, then you're going to have to be coaxed and hoaxed and everything else. But if you know him, listen, we may write programs. I'm telling you, angels will tear them up. Amen. I think all the programs we have are a mute testimony. We missed that cloud somewhere. We lost it back down the road. And so we've wrote our own agenda now, trying to find our way out of a wilderness. Only the night gets darker. Amen. God never asked you to draw him a blueprint or plan his action. He just simply asked you to follow him. That's all. How glorious is that one little word in verse 24? He healed him. Listen, I'm going to quit here. Pick it up tonight. He healed him. Mark the ease of the expression. He healed him. He not got seven men wrestling with him. No, they ain't 8 or 10 holding them down. Nobody's shaking them, breaking their necks, spitting on them, nothing else. Just the ease of it, he healed them. You know why? That's what he was. I said, that's what he was. He healed them. But listen, you set that expression beside this. He created them. He healed them. He created them. He set them in the places. It's part of the same music. He healed them. He created them. Omnipotence never staggered on account of weakness. You know, Paul said, I was weak among you. My preaching was. Oh, no, sir. I'm weak, he's strong. And I'm strong, he's weak. In that point, see, omnipotence never staggered at weakness. Never despaired on account of miscalculation. Follow me. I'll make you. That's all he has for you. The preacher will come to plain preaching when he's able to complete his faith by feeling that it's not necessary for me to live, but it is imperative that I preach the truth. Let us stand.